In Philippians chapter 1, Paul addresses the believers there with a very interesting greeting, a very lengthy sentence. The first seven verses comprise his opening sentences. There are two sentences. And he tells who's writing the letter, Paul and Timotheus and so on. Grace unto you. And then in verse 3 through verse 7, he makes this statement. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, help us tonight now in the few moments that we'll take here before our prayer time to think about these principles concerning the way you work in our hearts to make us like thee, and that you will continue to perfect us. Help us to think, Lord, as we consider that, about our own personal lives, about those areas in our lives wherein you're working with us and wherein you're dealing with us and helping us to become like Christ. Lord, I pray that we'd be honest with ourselves tonight, and that we'd see ourselves as we are, and do thy will this evening. Minister through me to these people, in Jesus' name, amen. This sixth verse is perhaps a verse that many Christian people have memorized, one that you would do well to memorize. A great source of confidence, a great comfort in knowing that the Lord is not going to leave you cold in the middle of your troubles. When God begins something, he finishes it. When God begins a good work in you, he completes that good work. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, what is that good work that he has begun? That good work which he is going to complete, that thing which he will perform. Obviously, he's taking you from the place of being a sinner, conformed to the image of the devil in many respects, and bringing you to a place of conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. He's making us like himself. He saves us from the penalty of our sin initially. He saves us through a process called sanctification from the power of sin. And he will save us either through death or through the rapture from the very presence of sin. But when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That work will be completed, and we will be like the Lord. Isn't that a joyous thought? Now, if I were to ask you a question tonight, now if I had a diagram up here, and I asked couples this, in fact, I asked a couple today this very question. If I were to draw two big circles, and I were to say, all right, this circle over here represents worldliness. This represents the world and all that it stands for. Now, I want you to envision in your mind with me a big circle over here on my right and your left. This is the world system. That is carnality. That is selfishness. That is that which is contrary to the Word of God. And then over here, we have another circle. This is Christ-likeness. All right? This is the Lord Jesus, his image to which we are to be conformed. Now, from the center point of this circle to the center point of this circle is an undetermined distance. And yet there's a line from the center of worldliness to the center of Christ-likeness. Maybe on your paper there in front of you, if you have a little piece of scratch paper, you might want to draw two little circles like that and then connect them with a line. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to place a little X on that line that indicates where you are. Here's worldliness, complete carnality, selfishness, living for the world and for what you can get out of it. This is complete Christ-likeness over here. I mean, conformed to his image. I mean, not necessarily what we will be when we're glorified, excuse me. But I mean what we can be through the power of God as we're filled with the Spirit in this world, okay? That's what we mean over here. Now, where are you on that line? Just put a little X there on your line. Where'd you put it? Was there anybody here, don't admit it, that put a little X over here in the middle of the worldly circle? Was there anybody here that put an X over here in the middle of the circle that says, I'm in the perfect will of God and I'm just like Christ wants me to be? Most folks here probably would put that line somewhere between the two. Now, the Lord had something to say about that in Revelation 3. You see, this over here is cold, and this over here is hot. And this area in the middle is what we call lukewarm. And the Lord said, I would that you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, why are we lukewarm? Why are we complacent? Why are we satisfied to be what we are instead of what we know we should be and can be in the power of God? Well, it's because of these areas of our lives where we just can't seem to get victory. Now, if we were to just open our hearts tonight with each other, probably most of the people, probably, in this room would say, Preacher, there's an area of my life in which I'm just defeated. There's something that I've struggled with this thing. I've tried to get victory over it. I've worked at it, but I just can't seem to get victory over it. Now, what is that? I want to read something to you. I'm not going to tell you where this comes from. It's a quotation, but I'm not going to reveal the source. I've copied a copy of this to send to a dear friend that's struggling with a problem right now, and I put up at the top of it, copied from an unidentified source with the hope that the author will understand. Okay? Because if I tell you where I got this, you'll misunderstand my purposes in sharing it with you. I don't want to reveal that to you for a number of reasons, okay? But he says this. It's important that in aiming at holiness, we bear two forgotten principles in mind. The first is that nowhere does Scripture tell us to try to do something, or to do our very best not to do something else. Do you know the Bible never says that? It never says try, and it never says do your very best not to. It says thou shalt and thou shalt not. That's what the Bible says. Those are the uncompromising expressions used. The second principle ties in with the first. God has his own program for reshaping our lives. No exact hierarchy of sins or virtues is laid down in Scripture, though general principles can be observed. In dealing with you and me, God is doing what we do ourselves when we try to untangle a knotted tangle of string. Certain knots have to wait until other tangles are straightened. If I'm sensitive to the Holy Spirit in my daily walk, I will discover that it's perfectly possible to obey God. It may be painful to do so, but it's always possible. For instance, God may be dealing with me on the issue of forgiveness and be making me aware of my resentment toward someone. I may not want to forgive, but if I want to, I can. To say to me, now try to forgive her, only gives me an out. But I have tried and I can't. God says, forgive. And though I may hate to, I can. We're never justified in committing sin. But God deals with things one at a time in our lives. There's something he is dealing with me at the moment. There's no question as to whether I can obey or not. When God puts his finger on something, I can. This is not to say I live sinlessly. I know that he will never cease to throw his spotlight onto things in my life that displease him. Listen to this. But I have my own priorities. Certain weaknesses of mine humiliate me. And I wish that God would deal with them first. Both of us are grieved by my humiliating defeats. Yet I find that whenever I bring my humiliations to God in prayer, he seems to say, I know, it grieves me too. But there's something you seem to be avoiding, something you could deal with now if you wanted to. Are you willing to obey me in this today? Always the issue he wants me to deal with is the one I haggle over and the one I resist him on. But always it's the one in which I can and must give way to him. So to you who are frustrated about whatever your problem is, I would say the following. 1, God is well able to deliver you. If he isn't doing so at the moment, he may, incredible though it may seem to you, have a prior concern with something else in your life. 2, your view of the seriousness of your problem may be exaggerated. If you search the scriptures, you'll find a lot about virtues God commends to you and sins he warns you about. How do you measure up to them? How about forgetting your problem and taking the commands of scripture seriously? Whom have you hurt this week by your sarcasm, your coldness, your forgetfulness, your laziness, your lack of tact and courtesy? How many minutes have you praised God in the last 24 hours? Quit hating yourself. Refuse to listen to the endlessly tortuous accusations of the accuser of the brethren who accuses you day and night. If you're cast down, God waits for you with wide open arms. By all means, groan, but take away your shame, but take your shame to the throne of grace where blood will wash it away. Your will is being freed and will be freed from the grip of this problem too one day. So learn to laugh at your chains in faith. Refuse to let this problem cause you discouragement and self-disgust. Thomas Kelly said, humility does not rest upon bafflement and discouragement and self-disgust at our shabby lives, a browbeaten, dog-slinking attitude. It rests upon the disclosure of the consummate wonder of God. He also says, when you catch yourself again, lose no time in self-recriminations, but breathe a prayer for forgiveness and begin again, just where you are. Offer this broken worship up to him and say, this is what I am, except thou aid me. Admit no discouragement, but ever return quietly to him and wait in his presence. This is what we are, except he aid us. He knows it. We know it. Acknowledging it is the first step to a true walk with God in any area of our lives. As we turn to look at graver sins, as well as petty ones, honesty with ourselves, with God, and at times with one another, will be a step towards health and spiritual growth. Now what the man is saying is this. There are some things that we would like for God to fix in our lives, and we're praying for deliverance and victory because those things embarrass us, or because those things rob us of our reputation, or because those things keep us from having the pleasure and joy that we'd like to have in life. But those may not be the things that are most important to God. God knows what his plan is for your life, and he will begin to work on those things which are most likely to hinder his plan for your life. And he may know that you may have no other way of developing the humility that you need except through having to cope with that problem for a while. I'm not saying that it's not possible to get victory over sin or forgiveness for sin right now. You can. But it may be that the Lord is beginning to work on you in another area. Whenever somebody comes to me, and many of you have done so, and says, preacher, I just can't get victory in, then you name it, this problem, this thing that defeats me, I'm coming to the place where almost invariably I know that that really isn't your problem. You know why? Because God is a God of deliverance. And if God can save your soul and remove the penalty of your sin and be raised from the dead and raise us one day from the dead, don't you think God can raise you from the deadness of that problem? Of course he can. Probably what's going on in your life is there's another area where God has said, I want you to give me that thing. I want you to give me your schedule. I want you to give me the management of your finances. I want you to give me your eating habits. I want you to give me whatever it is. And God will speak to you about it. And you have said, Lord, that's not any big deal. Nobody knows about that. That's not hurting anybody but me. Lord, how about helping me deal with this other thing over here? And so you go to church and you hear a sermon and God convicts your heart on a particular thing, and you come forward not with the burden of guilt proportionate to that particular message's theme, but with a great burden of guilt that you've carried around for a problem that you won't deal with. And that guilt is added to this new thing that the preacher's been talking about today. And you come forward and you're able to confess that thing you've done wrong, but that only removes a part of the guilt. You're still stuck with that big cloud that's hanging over you. And you carry that cloud around. And then you get convicted about another problem. And oh, you're just under such defeat and turmoil. But you see, one of these days, God will get through to you again. And he'll come back and say, no, it's not that problem at all. It's this other thing. Remember? Oh, yeah. Well, now, Lord, I said I'd deal with that someday. But, Lord, I'm just not ready to give that up yet. Lord, I know that's wrong, but, Lord, it's not that wrong. That's not hurting anybody. You ever talk like that to God? And you've put him off in an area where he wants you to make a correction. And you've said, I'm not going to deal with that. Now all of a sudden you're carrying all of the baggage of that condemnation and that conviction around with you and applying it to all the other different situations of life. That's why you're defeated. And even if you confess that thing that you're willing to confess, that won't remove for that thing that you will not deal with. You say, preacher, you're talking in circles. No, to some of you I'm not. If you think I'm talking in circles, you pray for the other folks, because there are some folks here tonight, you know exactly what that thing is that you've been saying no to God about. Now, Lord, you know, I know that's a good idea, but Lord, I'm just not like that. I'm just not cut out to do that thing. Lord, I just, you know, Lord, you don't want me to do that. Or maybe you've been saying, Lord, I need this thing that you're asking me to give up. I need freedom in that area. Lord, I can't regiment myself to submit that whole thing to you. I've got to retain this little area over here all for myself. Let me run that, Lord, and you help me in these other areas. Is the Lord speaking to you about something that he's spoken to you about before? He's told you about a little problem? Oh, I could go down and make a list of 50 or 60 things, and that might be a reminder to you. But I'd a whole lot rather the Holy Spirit tell you what it is tonight. I don't want you to get convicted about something I reminded you of. I want you to get convicted about that thing where you've been saying, no, God, I'm just not ready to deal with that one. Because that is the reason that some of you just can't seem to get victory over those other things that you think are besetting sins. Those things you're trying to solve in your own strength. How about just giving those to God too and say, Lord, I live by your priorities. You tell me what's important to you. Have you ever gone to the hospital with an injury? And all of a sudden, the doctors and nurses won't do what you want them to do. They're doing other things. I remember when I was a little boy, I felt so badly about this. I was helping my father cut the grass. And the grass was almost up to our knees. We had been away for 2 or 3 weeks, and it had rained several times, and the grass was just so tall. And I don't know where we ever got this mower, but we had some kind of a mower that discharged the grass clippings out the back. Now, it probably had a catcher on it at one point, but we didn't have the catcher anymore, so the grass got all over your feet. And if you hit a stick or a rock or something like that, it would just come right back at you. So I was going through the grass trying to pick up all the sticks and stones and different things like that. And I was kind of daydreaming and dawdling around, not doing a real good job. All of a sudden, I heard my dad cry out. And he fell to the ground. The mower stopped. And I turned back around, and he had hit a rock with the mower, and it had thrown it into his leg and had severed, just broken the major bone there in his leg, his shin bone, and cut the main artery in his leg. And he was bleeding profusely. And so I ran over, and I didn't know what to do. And my father just reached down and literally ripped that shoe off his foot because his foot was starting to swell. And grabbed his handkerchief there and began to make a tourniquet. I ran in the house, got a towel, went back, called an ambulance, got my mother, and we got him to the hospital. Dad was in the hospital for about 3 weeks, I guess, getting his leg put together, and had a cast on there for almost 3 months, all through that summer. And I remember when we took him to the hospital, he had blood all over his leg and grass stuck to his leg. And I thought, when are they going to wash his leg? Boy, that's a mess. When are they going to wash his leg? And they kept doing all these other things. And I don't think they ever did wash his leg. When he took that cast off, his leg was a mess. He used to have to get a yardstick and scratch his leg down in there because they never did wash his leg. One of the most important things to me was to get the mess cleaned up. But you know, the doctors knew there was something much more important. Get that artery taken care of. Fix that bone. Why? Wash your leg later, you see. But you got to get this bleeding taken care of. You got to get that bone fixed. The doctors knew what was most important. But that wasn't the most important thing to me. I didn't even know about those things as a little boy. You see what I'm saying? And that's exactly what we want to do with our lives sometimes. We want to wash up so we can put on a good, clean appearance. And we want to make an impression on folks. When God says, you got some broken bones, they got to be set. You got some other problems. Let's deal with those. And it may not be very important to you. But that just shows how little you know about God's perfect wisdom for your life. Why don't you let God tell you what to do? If God deals with you in an area of your life, he that has begun a good work in you, he'll complete it. Why not trust him as he leads you in your daily life the same way you trusted him the day you got saved? And if you do, the results will be very similar. You'll take another step toward becoming very much just like Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.